the sun sets free. Till the sun sets free. The sun sets free.
Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church, to a celebration service. If you're visiting with us today, this is one service that we have going on at this time. We also have our second divine service going on in the sanctuary. We have an 8:30 and a 10:45 service going on there. So they pray for us, we pray for them. That's just how we do this. Just a few announcements before we get going. The Lenten Bible studies are going on right now. Pastor Mary is teaching through the book of Acts. Now, the slide says that I'm teaching through the letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. I have postponed that. I postponed it to a later date. So it's just Mary. And then next slide is, I believe, yes, that's the important one, the Faith Family Dinner. Come, be a part of this. You will not be able to purchase the type of food that we are having, literally for $8. And this is, just to let you know, this is catered. We don't cook this here. This is catered from Corky's, and it is fantastic. So if you're coming, there's an insert in the bulletin. Fill that out, because since we do not make it, we order it. We want to make sure and order enough food for everybody that signs up. So please do that. Next Sunday, special music in both divine services. Sadly, not in here, because you can't be in, you know, two places at one time. But the Combathulas, the Mahills, and you pronounce it, I cannot. Say again. There you go. What he said. And the John Gennadis are going to be singing some cultural music, some special music, and they've been practicing. So it's going to be fantastic. So if you're a mind to be in there, then it's going to be great. Good music. And summer registration for ACCDC begins tomorrow, I believe, March the 5th. This is for their summer programs, and it is open to current students and church members. So if you look around and see those of you that have children in ACCDC and see somebody that's not here or know somebody that's not here, pass the word that registration opens up tomorrow. There are so many things. Oh, and Parents Night Out. Sorry, Miss Laura would kill me if I didn't announce that. It's coming up on Friday, March the 9th. Now, I did the slide, and I had in the side where it has the mom and dad going to a movie, it looked like I had a cartoon up there of Sleeping Beauty or something of that nature. And she said, no, we can't put that up there. So she made me put that up there. So Parents Night Out is such a good time, because the kids get to get together with other kids. And, of course, the parents get a chance to get out and have just some adult time and try to get back into using adult words again, just at least for a few hours that night. So there you go. $25 per family, not per child, per family. Look at the back of the bulletin. If we, you know, announced everything on the back, we'd be here for about 10 minutes, which is not good. But do look over the bulletin, see everything that's going on in the life of the church. We're a busy church, and find a place, get plugged in. But what I'd like to do right now, ask everyone to stand, find somebody that you don't know, and introduce yourself and pass the peace of Christ amongst our family.
Okay, I think we're all here. Okay, so I want to show you something very special today. Can you see this ring that I'm wearing? Mm-hmm. Can you see it? You know, it's very special to me. You know why? Because my great-grandmother gave it to me when I graduated from high school. She gave me this ring. And so to me, it's very, very precious. And it's not worth, I wouldn't sell it for any amount of money in the whole wide world. So do you guys have any prized possessions, something that is so special to you that you wouldn't sell it for any amount of money? Okay, what do you got?
My great-grandma gave me a Jesus ornament.
A Jesus ornament, okay.
One of my stuffed animals.
Okay, a stuffed animal. Anybody else? You want to talk?
It's just Dad.
Okay. So I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible, okay? So one day, Jesus went to a city called Bethany, and that was the city where a man named Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, lived with his two sisters, Lazarus, and he lived with his two sisters named Mary and Martha. And while Jesus was there, they had a dinner given for him in his honor. So Lazarus was eating at the table with Jesus. And then Martha was serving the meal. Do you remember what Mary was doing? Anybody remember? What? Yes, Aubrey?
Nothing.
So she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So she was listening to Jesus teach. And while she was sitting there, she did something kind of unusual. Does anybody know? Do you know what she did? Yes, that's right. Yes, she used all of her perfume and she washed Jesus' feet with it. And her hair. Very good, Aubrey. And so one of Jesus' disciples named Judas, he was kind of mad about that. And he said, "What are you doing? That's so expensive. That costs like a whole year's worth of wages. So we could have sold that and then given the money to the poor. Does anybody know what Jesus said? Anybody? He said, "Leave her alone. She kept this perfume for the day of my burial." And Jesus said that because he knew that it was only a few days before he would be crucified and buried. Now, Mary may not have known that, but I think she wanted to give him something, the very best that she had to show her love for him. And that perfume was the very, very best thing that she had. And Jesus gave us a really wonderful gift, the gift of everlasting life. And it's free to us, but it was very, very costly to Jesus because it cost him his life. So what can we give to Jesus to show our love for him? Do you think he wants a ring like my grandma gave me, or a stuffed animal, or a Jesus ornament? No, he wants us to give him our very best, our life. That's what he wants us to give to him. Okay, so let's pray. Bow our heads. Say, Heavenly Father, Jesus gave his life to show his love for us. May we also give our lives in service to him as an expression of our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, as we continue worship this morning, please stand with us.
And I've seen, come once again to me, I'll
draw near to you. There is one day, there is one day, there is one day, and thousands elsewhere. There is one day. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He's the 99. Oh, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Y'all have heard me say this many times before, but today I really want you to listen. That there is such an awesome responsibility, and I'll use the word awesome in gigantic responsibility, that we have to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in this church, but when they're away. I'm going to give you a little teaser. At the end of this service, I'm going to ask you, in the best Billy Graham voice I could get, is to come forward. There's something about praying where you're at, but there's something about kneeling on that prayer rail and praying. I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray very specifically, not for all of these people that are on here, for Bob McInturf, Charlie Ward Sr., Dave Mackey, Jean Beth Hill, John Carson, Lonnie Baker, Chi Dolan, Garnet Hartong, Becky Frederick, Nancy Garrison, Annette Crawford, Pat Parsons, Yana Kent, Charlie Wagner, and also for Russ Melton. Russ did not, his name was not added to this, but I'm asking you, please remember the Melton family. Russ lost his mom on Friday. Two of the people I'm going to ask us to pray for just in earnest are Dave Mackey, and I don't know, some of you may know or may not know, Charlie Wagner. Charlie's about this tall and has about this big of a mustache, just a white mustache. Dr. Wagner, Charlie's not doing good this morning. Charlie is in the hospital, and he is not doing good. So I just want you to keep that in mind at the end of this service. I'm going to not ask you to come forward and pray. I'm going to ask you to join me at the prayer rail. Let's go to God in prayer. Our most loving Lord, we ask you to fill this room with your holy presence. Let us hear your voice, feel your presence, and smell the very sweetness of your spirit here as you dwell this morning among your people. Father, we lift up a world that is hurting today. Evil seems to be around us, no matter which way we turn. Wars and rumors of wars seem to bombard us constantly. Remind us, Father, today that we are safe in the palm of your hand, and nothing nor no one can snatch us from your tender care and your watch. We're also reminded to pray for those that have been affected by the recent rains. We thank you, Father, for the rain that will begin to nourish the flowers and the trees to bring forth new life in this season to come. Watch over those that have been affected and bring those alongside of them in their hour of need. During this Lenten season, help us to keep our spiritual eyes and ears on our Savior. We don't understand the love it took to go to the cross, nor do we deserve that love. Keep us mindful of who we are in you. We pray this in the loving name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As our ushers are coming forward, we're just mindful of how blessed we really are. I mean, we are. If you're here this morning, you're blessed. You're blessed. As a friend of mine said, did you get up out of bed? Did your both feet hit the floor? Yeah. Okay. You're blessed. We really are. So just keep that in mind, because in our giving, we are giving in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not giving to Asbury United Church because that's what we're supposed to do. No. Anytime we give of our offerings, our tithes, and our offerings, we're giving as we are directed in the name of Jesus Christ. Do so joyfully as we bless this morning's offering. Father, as we give of ourselves in worship this morning, let us be mindful of those who are not fortunate as we are, as we give our tithes and our gifts. May we extend a hand in love and in help to everyone who is in need, all the time showing them your kingdom and your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. you can tell by my voice, I'm not quite 100% well, but I am 1,000% better. Never had pneumonia before. That's tough stuff. Cold, then a flu, and then pneumonia. I'm getting all of my illnesses out in the first 2 months of 2018, so from here on out, it's great. This morning, we'll continue with our Lenten series, Crucial Moments Toward the Cross. As Jesus was in the Northern Kingdom and traveled along the Jordan River, we're going to look at a specific event this morning. But before we get into that, you know, if we close our eyes or if we're blindfolded, we can smell something that will take us back years and decades ago. I know when my mom and dad bought the house that my mom is still living in today, it's in Greenwood, and it sits on a half-city block, which is odd in Greenwood in itself. But they bought it from my great-great-uncle, my mom's great-uncle, who was a second-generation German immigrant. And being German, he liked to make wine. And there were, I think when we first moved there, there were 15 rows of grapes on that half-city block. Well, I can remember walking into that full basement in 1972 when they bought the house, and that musty smell hit me, and it was almost overwhelming. 20 years later, and I know some of you guys are saying, 1972, man, you're old. But yeah, I am. In 1992, I took a tour of the Wiedeker Winery in Altus. And if you've ever done that, it's fantastic. But when you go down into that wine cellar, they open that door, and that musty smell hit me in the face. And I was immediately taken back 20 years before to that first time when I walked into Mom and Dad's basement. It's strange. It really is. Physiologists say that the olfactory nerve sets up the strongest memory trace of any of our senses because a smell is chemically based, and it sets up a strong trace. That's why we are taken back. Like if we smell a fresh baked apple pie, oh man, that takes me back to my granny's kitchen around Thanksgiving time. Okay, my mouth is starting to water just a little bit. I know yours is too. Or maybe if we're walking along in the mall or walking along shopping somewhere, and all of a sudden, and I'll say this happened, all of a sudden you catch somebody's perfume. And guys, you'll turn around and look just in case it reminds you of your high school boyfriend, or maybe, you know, or high school girlfriend, and then maybe you laid, yeah, I messed up. Can we rewind that, please? But then you ladies, you know, you smell that cologne and it may take you back to your high school boyfriend, hopefully in a good way. It's just that nose. And for you youth, don't even start talking about the picture up on screen. No, that is not my big nose. And I don't know who got close enough to that, probably that mountain lion to take that picture, but yeah, I found it out there. I put that up there specifically for you. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a smell, and we're going to talk about an action that has been remembered. Just like I said, 20 years, this has been remembered for over 2,000 years. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Mark, and we're going to read in chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And I just pray that as you hear these words, that you don't hear my voice, that you hear the very voice of God, and through the Holy Spirit, these words really speak to you. Mark 14, beginning in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way?" for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." The word of God for the people of God. Today's scripture is very significant. If you're a student of the Bible, you will know that not every story appears in each one of the Gospels, in all of them. This morning's story appears in all four Gospels. Another story is the Good Samaritan. Obviously, this story has some great significance to it. Now, I'm going to bounce, just so we can get a full picture, I'm going to bounce out of Mark, and I'll hit Luke and Matthew and John some, so we can get a full picture of what is happening today, because I think it is very important, as we will all realize by the end of today. We see Jesus in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. Now, this woman in this morning's scripture is not named in this gospel. If we look over into Matthew's gospel, the woman's name is Mary. Now, is it a Mary that we know? We're not for certain. But in Matthew's gospel, she is named as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. In another gospel, she is just named as Mary. Mary was a quite common name back in that day. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and then at the tomb we see the other Mary. Some scholars believe, though, this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and of Martha. So not only do we see her present, but we see the Pharisees present as well. And we also see the disciples and Jesus present. Now, he's made his way from the northern kingdom along the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and then he's made a right-hand turn, if you can picture it in your mind. He has turned west, and he's made the trek over the mountains into Jerusalem. Jesus has already predicted his death to the disciples three times, three specific times that we can read in the Gospels. But they still did not understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. They still had their mind set on an earthly kingdom, just as the Jewish community today sees it. They are waiting on the Messiah to set up the Davidic kingdom here on earth and reunite all of the 12 tribes once again. That's what the disciples still had in the back of their mind. What goes on in this house, as we read this morning, can only be contributed to a revelation from the Holy Spirit. We've seen since, if you look back in the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 12, we see the Pharisees have been plotting, beginning there, to kill Jesus. In Matthew 12, we saw the disciples picking wheat on the Sabbath. And Jesus was approached. Jesus, being Jesus, then went into the temple and saw a man with a shriveled up hand. And he told the man, "Extend your hand." And he healed him in the temple on the Sabbath. The Pharisees confronted him, and they didn't like his response. In verse 14 of chapter 12, we specifically see, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus," beginning there. Killing Jesus was not a spur-of-the-moment idea. in today's scripture, it had been on their mind for a while, and they've been planning for a long time. And they were going to do it with hard evidence, or they were going to concoct lies to accomplish their goal. These were the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of the day. Some religious leaders plotting how they might kill another human being. They were setting a trap for Jesus, but they decided that they could not spring this trap. They had been doing this for months, possibly years of scheming. And we know from the book of Matthew that they had already been in contact with Judas. But if we look back just a few verses from what we did today, it says, in the first verse of chapter 14, it says, it was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. Scheming religious leaders. Jesus had already made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and everybody yelled, Hosanna, praise God, and waved palm branches and laid down their cloaks. He had already done that on the Sabbath before, but he knew. He knew that the religious leaders in Jerusalem were plotting to kill him. So he did not stay in Jerusalem. But while they were there, it would have been very easy in all of the festival for Judas to quietly slip away and to start his speaking with the Pharisees. Well, this morning, tongue-in-cheek spoken, keeping with the premises of the classic sermon construct, I'm going to point out three. They say keep it to three. Three people. And using good pastoral alliteration language, they are the sneers, the Savior, and the sacrificial servant. I'm getting this down. First, let's look at the sneers. Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper, as we read. Now, Jesus had already healed Simon on one of his earlier trips to Bethany in this area around the Dead Sea. He had to be healed because it says they were in the home of. If he still had leprosy, he wouldn't have been allowed inside the city limits. He would have been outside the city. We also see the Pharisees here. They wouldn't have been in the home of somebody that had leprosy, because to the Pharisees, somebody with leprosy was considered ceremonially unclean. So Simon had been healed. The writer of the gospel calls Simon the leper, possibly to distinguish him from Simon Peter, much like in Matthew where we see Mary and the other Mary going to, the other Mary. Many people with the name of Simon and Mary in Jesus' time. Jesus and the others were reclining around the table as we have kind of pictured in our mind many times, ready to eat. And they all had specific places in that time according to the Jewish custom. Jesus would have been the honored guest, and he would have had the place of honor at that table. Then probably sitting next to him would have been Simon, the host, because it was his home. And then the other people, the Pharisees and the disciples, and everybody would have taken their place around the table according to their societal rank. All of a sudden, Mary. Now, if Martha and Mary and Lazarus was in this home helping Simon with this dinner, Mary would have already been in the home. And it would have been natural for her to be coming in and going and serving the men. All of a sudden, she comes in and breaks the seal on this jar, this alabaster jar, and begins to anoint Jesus' hair and his feet with as expensive nard as the scriptures say. Other versions, the NIV says pure nard, not something that you would get off out of the anywhere else, but pure. As soon as she does this, the sneers begin. John's gospel records the biggest sneer came from, and you can guess. Go ahead, guess. Judas Iscariot, you are right. He was the treasurer for the disciples, and I'm sure he complained loudly, as he was allegedly already helping himself to the money in the coffers anyway. Money was everything to Jesus, even as we will see that, because he sold his Savior for silver. He wanted to get his hands on that money as well from the sale of the perfume. Remember, this substance was expensive and worth 300 denarii, about 300 days' wages, because a single day's wages was one denarii. The scriptures say they thought, and get this, they thought the use of the perfume was a waste. How materialistic were they? She was anointing. It was an act of worship, but these people around said, oh, it's the use of this perfume that was crazy. They rebuked her between themselves, and then openly. Jesus responded to their sneers. No doubt the parties involved here were the Pharisees. I'm sure the disciples were just kind of joined in, and of course, Judas specifically. Probably Simon the leper as well. Because Jesus turns, and he doesn't point anybody out. He addresses the whole lot of them. And he puts them in their place, their proper place. The second person I want you to see this morning is our Savior, Jesus. He's reclining in this home when a woman does something to him that everybody else in the room sees as appalling. The first thing Jesus does is to defend her actions. These materialistic Pharisees, all they were trying to do was be self-serving by bringing up the poor. Oh, that could have been sold for the poor, as if they really cared about the poor. Jesus knew this, as he knew the hearts of everybody he came in contact with, and did what he always did with the Pharisees. If you want to learn the essence and the communication of how Jesus really spoke to everyone, read the Old Testament, because Jesus would always say, it is written in the law, but I tell you, he always quoted the law, but he always went further than that. Jesus quoted Old Testament scripture, something that they would have known and used when it served them conveniently. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, where it says, since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. What this portion out of Deuteronomy is referencing is called the sabbatical year, involving the remission of all debts, or the forgiveness of all debts of Israelites and those who were sold themselves into slavery because of their debts. It is the seventh year in a seven-year cycle, and it is called the year of forgiveness. Jesus was telling these men, not only do what the law says, but go further and extend this gesture to your neighbors as well as the poor. Those will always be around. And in the scripture this morning, Jesus also gives another hint that he will not be with them for much longer. And the woman had actually done an act associated with burial. But in their indignity, the men present couldn't see that past the end of their pious noses. Jesus also gives this woman a very, very precious gift that I'm sure caused those men to sneer at her even more. He said her actions will be told for all times, wherever the gospel is proclaimed. This raises Mary, or this woman, to a place of prominence in the gospel, in the good news, which sort of throws the piety of these men right back in their faces as they struggle constantly to get close to Jesus or have him in their home or maybe even be seen with Jesus. And now, the sacrificial servant. And I'll refer to her by her name given in Matthew as Mary. Her actions were several things, but certainly not deserving of the sneers that she received from the men around the table. First, her actions of breaking the seal on that jar and pouring out the contents onto Jesus may have been seen as extravagant. It's the only word I can think of, extravagant, even by today's standards. There was an extravagant perfume, an extravagant jar, and extravagant actions, considering the interplay between men and women in society during that time period. Just think about that. Now, you're going to have to take my word for this, because as you know, being a statistician, I usually make people's head explode when I start talking statistics. But the scripture says that this perfume was worth 300 denarii, with one day's wages being one denarii. Doing some calculations, in today's average income in the state of Arkansas is roughly $45,000. So taking that year's salary and 300 denarii, which is actually, we don't work 300 days at all. If you take 2,080 hours, which is what our working year is, and do all of the different calculations, 300 days work is actually more. The perfume in that day was worth an ounce $3,987. An ounce. And she just didn't pour 1 ounce on Jesus. She poured what was approximately 12 ounces. If you can imagine, a cup and a half, 12 ounces, making her act of worship worth over $47,000. And let's remember the alabaster jar. You see a picture of one up here on the screen. You know, they couldn't just go down to the Bethany Walmart and buy an alabaster jar off the shelf. It had to be hand-carved out of special marble, which was probably imported from the north around the Asia Minor region, today's Turkey. The contents of that jar probably came from Nepal or from China, from that region. This was imported stuff, ladies and gentlemen, and very expensive. How many of us, and please hear my heart, how many of us would be so impulsive as to see a need and not hesitate to use $50,000 of our savings to meet that need? Wow. This is the worship she gave to Jesus. And she doesn't hesitate of giving everything she had in that act of worship. Mary anointed Jesus' feet and his hair. Since the disciples and other followers of Jesus still thought he was there to set up this kingdom, this earthly Davidic kingdom, this could have possibly been seen as an anointing of oil that we can read about in 1 Samuel. When a king was named, they would anoint their head with oil. But this perfume, this nard, was not an anointing oil. It was a perfume that was used in the anointing of bodies, preparing them for burial. Commentaries say Jesus' impending death and burial could have been revealed to Mary by the Holy Spirit himself, as well as being the only one in the room that was getting what Jesus was trying to tell them. One final thing I want to point out is the aroma of what was going on in that house. You know, when we put on cologne or perfume, we put a drop here or there, we put a spray here or there, and that's enough to get the job done. We don't know how big this house was, but when that jar was opened, I think we can safely say the sweet aroma permeated every single corner and every single room in that house, as well as spilled out the doorway into the street where people walking by can smell that sweet perfume. 12 ounces from his head to his feet was poured on Jesus. It saturated his hair. It saturated his clothes. It was on his skin. It was on his feet. Just 2 days later, Jesus would be handed over to the authorities by Judas Iscariot. He would be beaten, mocked, bloodied, and crucified. It's easy for me to imagine the smell that was on Jesus even after he was handed over to the authorities and he was beaten, and every single soldier that walked up and beat Jesus and put that crown of thorns on his head smelled that aroma and wondered why. Jesus was in the process of preparing his mind and his spirit for what he was getting ready to go through. And the gospel even tells us the agony that he went through the very next night when he would be handed over. But what this woman had done was to, not only in an act of worship for her Messiah, for her Savior, she did it and was completely pouring out this perfume and prepared Jesus' body that night for his burial. And I'm sure when they laid Jesus in the tomb, that smell was still on his body. Mary's act is one of completeness. She gave all she had to worship Jesus, and in doing so acknowledged that he would go to the cross for her and for the world as the Messiah. Let me ask you, are we in the sneering group, or are we in the sacrificial servant group? Of course, we don't want to be considered in the sneering group, but sometimes we catch ourselves there. What would it look like for us to give like this woman gives in this morning's story? How can we, and I say we, not pointing fingers, how can we give of ourselves more in worship to our risen Lord? Do we get more involved in the ministry of prayer? Do we get more involved in the ministry of writing cards, or maybe visiting the shut-ins, or maybe visiting the sick? What does it look like for you? I can't tell you. I ask that you ask the Holy Spirit what it looks like for you. As I said earlier, we're commanded to bring a tithe into the storehouse. That's bare minimum, and we should be doing that. But what is your gift? What is your act of worship? What is my act of worship? And I tell you, right now, standing in front of you, I confess, I can do more. I can do more than what I'm doing today. God, forgive me. Our offerings need to be sacrificial. It's not easy following Christ. In one of his sermons, Billy Graham said, following Christ is not a bed of roses because there's thorns, but the rewards are eternal. We need to examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we can do more for the kingdom of heaven each and every day. Reflect Jesus more. I'll close. Just as Mary gave her all and poured out everything in that alabaster jar, every drop, let us not hold back in our acts of worship to our Lord. And let's give him all of the sweet worship so he wrote so richly deserves all the time, each and every single day. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As the band is coming back up, I'm going to ask you to join me at this prayer rail in just a moment. A little bit more detail. Charlie Wagner is not doing well, and he's not doing well at all. He's got a long road in front of him. If he stays this side of heaven, he's got a long road ahead of him. And I also ask that you pray for Marjorie as well. This is tough. It's tough on her. She is, I don't know how she is shouldering the burden that she is shouldering.